Anyway, today's sermon is What I Learned in Denver, Part 1. And it is a yet-to-be-determined length of series kind of a thing, because I don't know how long it'll take me to tell you all of it. So we just start with today, day one, and it looks like we're only going to go to point one of what I thought was going to be a four-point sermon, but that's okay. Here it is, and you know my peculiar challenge when it comes to presenting information in a limited amount of time. The reason that I think that this is so important for us is this. Sometimes people look at Zion and they say, wow. Like 2 weeks ago, I was in Denver. I was walking down the halls at this meeting, for our Association of Churches, right? And people that I knew kept coming up to me and kept saying, wow, what's going on at Zion? And they were so excited. And sometimes this happens here in our own city too, and other pastors will say, wow, you know, what is that? And so then here's the thing, right? I tell them a story. 6 years ago, we got a vision. This vision to be a banquet, and we went to Douglas Terrace, and this is what we did, and then this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And then what happens is everybody says, that is such an amazing story for your church. So in other words, it's a story, and it's for your church, and this is something that makes your church different than this other church or that other church, and that's great. And they completely miss that it's not about Zion Church. They completely miss that the point of the story isn't that Zion, you know, had an existential crisis or something. That Zion wanted a new ministry. That Zion wanted this or that. It's not about us. Never was. It's all about Jesus. And they kind of miss the whole Jesus thing. The connection, if you will. That, you know, it's not about refugees. It's not about immigrants. It's not about this people or this situation or that situation. It's about being sent on a mission together. If you will, it's about being a banquet wherever you are. Anybody can do it. It's going to look different. Amen? It should look different. Amen? As a matter of fact, I think the thing is that if we go to different places, different than our own neighborhood, the way that we would be church would be different. Doesn't that stand to reason? I think it does. But somehow we're missing the point. So then, realizing this, I was sitting there in Denver and I was thinking, okay, I think we're on our way to the next phase of this operation, and the next phase of this operation means that there are going to be some new people coming. How do we communicate what God has done here? Yes, we have to tell them the story. Absolutely, because it's a part of who we are, and it fits into God's story. Amen? But the next thing is this. We need them to understand that the story just isn't a story. This is not a Hallmark movie. This is something that Jesus instructs us to do. So I was sitting there, and they brought Ed Stetzer up, and he did a talk. And if you know a thing, you probably don't recognize the name. He's huge in church circles. And I found out, seeing him in person for the first time, that he's huge wherever he is. Man is bigger than I am and not much taller. And I was so relieved. Because it's like, if God can work, you know, with that much flesh, imagine what he can do with me. I was so happy. It was just like, this is great. Because so oftentimes in church world, I don't know if this is true in your world or not, but in church world, it's the tall, the thin, the tan, the blonde, the young. Do you know what I mean? And it's like, if you're a short, fat, balding, middle-aged, you know, pudgy guy, is there a place at the table, you know? So it's like, oh, this is actually very encouraging to me. God does beautiful things. And he can use anybody. Let that be a lesson to you, right? So here's Ed Stetzer. He's a statistician. He's at Wheaton College now. He was at Lifeway Resources. So, you know, if you've ever used a Lifeway Bible study or something like that, he looks at church stats. And then he writes articles that get published in London and New York and Washington and Los Angeles. And, you know, he's a big-time guy. And he had this amazing talk about the talks that Jesus gave his disciples between the resurrection and the ascension. So just so we're all clear, how many days was Jesus with the disciples between his resurrection from the dead and his ascension to the right hand of the Father? How many days was it? 40. It's one of those things. I always get in my mind confused between 40 and 50 because Pentecost means 50 days. And so, you know, I want to say, oh, well, wait a minute. No. It's 40. How many days was Jesus tempted in the wilderness? How many years did Israel wander in the wilderness? How many days was Noah in the ark? 40 days and 40 nights. It's just interesting. One of those biblical things. Just keep it in your head. 40 days. Now, here's the thing. The point that we start with is this, that probably during those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, do you imagine that what he told the disciples was pretty significant or no? I mean, that'd be amazing. I mean, these are like last orders, right? This is it. Shot clock now rang down on the thing. We got 40 days to do this, guys. We've been wandering around the wilderness for 3 years with you, if you will. Okay, so now here's the thing. I'm going to tell you all about what you need to know about. And in the book of Acts, it says what it was that the content of these 40 days was all about. Jesus was teaching them about the blank of blank. Anybody? The kingdom of God. You got it. You're so smart. I love this place. They're teaching them about the kingdom of God. Okay, and that is significant because what I want you to see is, look, our narrative, our story, the things that God is doing here fit into this bigger narrative about the kingdom of God. Do you agree with that? I mean, I think that's so significant for us, and we can't. So we're going to start with that. We're going to start with these four commissions that Jesus gives his disciples in this 40-day period. This is the first one. It's in your bulletin. You can look at it. John 20, verse 21. Jesus appears to his disciples, and he says, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." All right, now, Jesus says this to his disciples. One of the things that I struggle with is probably wrong, but I still have this straw man in my head, the voices in my head, the ghosts in my head, and immediately they leap to this conclusion. Jesus said that to those 11 guys. You weren't there, Klein. You don't have to do this. Does anybody else's head know that did that? Okay. So here's the thing. Was it only for the 11 guys, or is it for us? Think about it. All right? If you don't believe that it's for us, specifically, if you don't believe that it's for you, come see me after class, and we will spend the rest of the afternoon going through Scripture. Okay? Just to be clear, that's not a punishment. This is because this is really important. If we don't come to a consensus on this, we will fail. And I think that we will make a mockery of the Word of God, and we don't want to do that. So here's the deal. When Jesus is saying this, he is saying it to you. Yeah, there you go. I had problems with this at the other service because it was me, it was us, it was, you know, you. And that was Jesus saying that. I got my tenses and my pronouns all mixed up and all this stuff. But here's the deal. It's you. Yeah, it's me too. Yeah, it's the guy or the gal sitting next to you. Yep, that's true. But here's the thing is, it's for you. You are sent. So the first point is simply this: we are sent. That's it. And that's so important. Why did we go to Douglas Terrace? Why did the story begin? Why did we cry out to God? What are we supposed to do? It all has to do with this fact that, look, Jesus sends us. Fact. End of story. Every single one of us is sent. Every single church in North America is sent. Every single church in the world is sent. We go to China and we learn, oh, it's amazing Christians that are coming to faith in Christ during the midst of persecution. Why can't we do that? Well, because they take their sending seriously. And what Stetzer says is that, look, you are either sent or you are acting as if you've arrived. I thought that was hysterically funny. Really. I mean, when you think about it, right? Think about any church in the whole world, right? And think, right? Are they acting sent? Or are they acting as if they've already arrived? Well, we just got here, so our feet are up. We're waiting for everybody to catch up with us or whatever. No, I mean, here's the, you are sent. I am sent. We are sent together. Because God is a sender by nature. Think about this. And see, what I liked about this is I imagine this is future new member class material. God is a sending God. It's been a long, long time. It's been years since I told you that. God is a sending God. It is in the nature of God to send. And you say, wait a minute. Okay, now we're kind of new to this sending thing, but now you're going back and you're saying that 40 years worth of Sunday school did not teach me that. Where is this coming from? Well, here's the thing. We de-emphasized it and we missed it. God is a sending God. Proof. Abraham. What did God do with Abraham? He sent him from the land of his fathers to the promised land. Right? Abraham's whole act of faith, according to Paul, is based on saying yes when God says, go. Amazing, isn't it? Our whole story from Genesis 12 to the end of Revelation 22 is all about this being sent. Because it's who God is. Next big character, Moses. What did God say to Moses? He said, go to Pharaoh. Moses was sent. I want you to think about the people of Israel. Because we always talk about it in terms of a rescue, and it is. But it was a rescue on God's terms, which means it wasn't just like a middle of the night, here come the choppers, and you know they get stuffed in a bag. And they were sent from Egypt to the promised land because God was in control of it the whole entire time, wasn't he? And that whole wandering in the wilderness thing, it wasn't because they lost the map. Who determined that they were going to wander in their sentness? God did. Then you come to the prophets. Do you remember Isaiah in the temple? Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, from a generation or a people of unclean lips. And the voice of God says, who will go for us? Whom can I send? Right? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. All prophets are sent. They may not always like it. Remember Jonah? Most successful prophet in all of human history, right? Because he actually accomplished his goal. He went to Nineveh, told them to repent, and they did. Never happens that way, right? Rest of scripture. They always get stoned or thrown in a pit or, you know, disgraced or whatever. And Jonah does it and he's successful. But why was he successful? Because God sent him, right? And then he's upset about it. It's crazy. The man resists it, and we do too. Okay, here's the thing. The Father does what to the Son in order that we might be saved? Sends him. I mean, we didn't, like, you know, just order Jesus on Amazon, and he showed up, baby Jesus in Bethlehem, you know, whatever. I mean, he was sent. And then Jesus, did you ever think about this? Because, I mean, here's the thing. We get so caught up sometimes just in the stories and all the rest of the stuff that we forget the significance of what's happening. Jesus sends us somebody. Who does he send us? The Holy Spirit. Absolutely right. So here's the thing. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost are all senders. We'll argue that the Holy Ghost sends you. Why? Because he raises you up, equips you, and ships you. God is a sending God. And we are sent people. If you think about it, all right, in the Greek, the word for the messenger, the sent one, is apostello. It's from that we get the word, anybody? Apostle. And so here's the thing, right? Then we have church fight, right? Because apostleship is a spiritual gift. And not everybody has that, pastor, and you're full of beans and all the rest of the stuff. No, here's the deal. Everybody gets to be an apostle. Yes, there's also a spiritual gift of apostleship. And we'll talk about that at a different time. But here's the deal. This is who we are. We are the sent ones. Because we have been apostelled. Signed, sealed, delivered. Okay, that's us. In Latin, it gets translated missio, from which we get two important words, which is number one, mission, and the second is the one who does the mission, which is the missionary. Christian special forces, right? I mean, that's how we look at it, right? Oh, well, that's you know, them, special calls, you know, all that kind of stuff. No, every single one of us, because we are apostello'd, because we are missio'd, because we are on a mission, because God is on a mission, we are sent on a mission. All of us are missionaries. There's just no way around it. Some people get to go different places. That's it. And so the task then of the preacher becomes to the congregation saying, okay, but we have to live on mission. And that's different, I think, than the way that it comes across in a lot of times, in a lot of places. We're sent on a mission, whether it's making disciples, being his witnesses, reconciling all things to God. Essentially, it all boils down to the same thing. Every one of you has different gifts that are to be deployed on this mission. Every single one of you. It isn't a question about whether you're sent. It's a question about how it is that you are sent and what it is that you're doing when you're sent. That's the only sort of difference there. And what we find, at least according to Stetzer, is that a majority of people in a majority of churches are just simply not engaged in mission. And here's the deal. I'm not talking about ushering. One of the things that I get a big kick out of is that not having ushers means that we've got about 8 less volunteers every week. Okay. Now, yes, of course, you saw what happened. People get up and they pass the plate and that's all that kind of stuff. But what I mean is it's not organized. It's not set up. It's not, you know, whatever. And then people say, you're terrible. Is the way that you do church is awful. Right. And it's like, yeah, I know it's disorganized and all the rest of the stuff. And listen, I think because of the phase that we're going to, yeah, we'll probably get ushers back. You know, who knows? But here's the thing is I hope that we don't at some point agree that that's the sum total of what it means to be on mission for God. Amen? Yeah. It's not about what you do for the church. It's about what you do for Jesus. Our life isn't about what we do for ourselves. It's about what we do for Jesus. So as you know, look, living on mission, it gets uncomfortable. And you know, here's the thing, right? We like to go on short-term stuff. I think it's beautiful. I referred to short-term mission trips at one point in my life as the microwave oven of discipleship. Because you take these people, right, from their context in, you know, the beautiful, comfortable Des Moines, Iowa, and you ship them to, you know, some island somewhere, and they experience poverty for the first time. They experience the faith of people in poverty for the first time. They do something to help, and they are radically changed by the experience. And it's awesome. But the thing is that you don't have to leave town. And the thing about leaving town is that you get to come back to town, And then after a period of about 2 weeks in which you deal with, you know, your reassimilation into our society and the guilt that you feel because you got four TVs and they got none and, you know, all the rest of that stuff that goes on. That's one kind of a thing, but it's easy to package that. It's easy to say, when I go there, I do these things. So in the meantime, I'm just going to put my feet up and here's the thing, act as if I've arrived. But it's not who we are. We're called to be on mission, as difficult and uncomfortable as it is, 24/7. How do you escape mission? You don't. Jesus calls us to it. And, you know, it's like, Pastor John, how do you avoid burnout? Okay, well, here's the deal. Be like Jesus. How did Jesus avoid burnout? He got up really early in the morning before anybody else, climbed out the window, and headed for the hills. That's how you avoid burnout. I don't know what that looks like in your life. In my life, it may be that I just don't answer the phone for like a period of time. And I crawl out the window. Then I go, you know, as far away as I possibly can. Just to recenter and to refix this thing. Why? Because the object and the subject of our mission is always with us. You can't run away from God. He's the object of our mission. We do this for Him because it's His mission. And He's called us to be a part of it and given us this great privilege and this great pleasure. And what I would say is purpose. Ain't purpose great? If any of y'all are struggling with purpose, right? Because you're not happy being a plumber. You don't think it makes a significant difference. Well, you get to go into people's houses or businesses or whatever. Be a missionary. Lay the banquet in front of them wherever you are. Take it to class. Take it to whatever it is that you do. Yeah, but I'm retired. Okay, look at that. Take it to bingo. Sorry, I didn't mean that in a derogatory kind of way. Because the retired people I know are all like, I wish I had time to play bingo. I'm too busy running the grandchildren from right over there. You got a mission field right there! It's amazing! Hours in the car with them. Talk to them about Jesus. Captive audience. It's beautiful. Okay? We're on a mission together. That's point one. Pastor Brent's going to come up and we're going to do communion now. Thanks for listening.